Good morning, everyone. We have a long way to go. This morning, almost afternoon. And I confess it's very difficult because when I read this 20 verses this week, I found very difficult to how to summarize in 30 minutes. Because there's so many things is there. Romans, good news for everyone. But before we start on chapter 3, just let's go back a little bit. We need to remember first that Paul, he didn't have a relationship with the church yet. So he need to prepare his listeners to what he had to say to them. And so in chapter 1, he starts in chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 1 to 7. Paul begins with his letter by presenting himself as apostle and speaking about his ministry. In verse 8 to 17, Paul reveals his desire to visit Rome. And he brings a word of encouragement to the church. And in verse 16 and 17, he writes the key verses on the book of Romans. Maybe if it's not the main verses, I can say it's one of the main verses in the book of Romans. When said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to Gentile, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it's written, the righteous will live by faith." And after that, he starts to give bad news. So verse 18 to 32, Paul shows God's wrath against the sinful humanity. We cannot hear when you look that the focus here on this chapter, on this part of the chapter, are the Gentiles, it's only Gentiles, those who are not the Jews. So in Romans chapter 2, Paul changed a little bit, so it's a little bit more focused on speak to the Jews. And now we are in chapter 3. And my focus today, I was thinking more about verse 10 to 20, but just to give a general idea for the first 9 verses. The truth is, Paul and the Jews were in full agreement that God has chosen the Jews as a special people and give them the law and the circumcision. So Paul agreed with that and he was okay with that. The problem with Jews is they thought that to possess the word of God was a privilege, not a responsibility. So they forgot that God gave to them responsibility to be light to the Gentiles, to show what it is, a real relationship with God the Creator. So he just looked for themselves. They were so proud and they were lost in themselves. But Paul gives here these three main ideas from verse 1 to 9. First, he confirmed that no nation had the privilege of being chosen to be the guardian of the word of God and an instrument of the lights of the Gentiles. So he starts with a question. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way, Paul says. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. But from verse 3 to verse 8, what I can see here is he is showing that Israel's failure to fulfill its rule does not make God unfaithful or unjust. So he is trying to explain this for them. We see here, he makes many questions here. He says, what if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar. as it's written, so that you may be proved right when we speak and prevail when we judge. Verse 5 said, but if our unrighteousness bring out God's righteousness more clear, what shall we say? That God is unjust and bring his wrath on us? I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. So you can see here, he make questions just to try to make them think about it, and he gives the answer. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might agree, if my falsehood enhance God's truthfulness and so increase his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as some slanderously claim, that we say, let us do evil, that good may result. And he finished, their condemnation is just. And in verse 9, we see that Paul points that the law and circumcision gave no guarantee to the Jews about the divine judgment. Because this was the point, that the Jews think they were so special. So God treat the Gentiles different of me because I'm a Jew. So this pride was very bad for them. So Paul tried to confront them here and say, what shall we conclude then, looking this whole 8 verses? Do you have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. Now we go, for me was the best part, the verse 10 to 20. And Paul begins to talk not only about the Gentiles or Jews, but everybody together. And when I read this week the verse 10 to 20, I just remember when I was in seminar and we learned about one term that was called the total depravity. Maybe you never heard about this term before. But before I start, I just want to remember you that total depravity does not mean that the man is intensely or totally sinful, but that the sin has affected every part of his personality, thinking, emotions, and will. So, Yura, I'm sorry, you are here very close to me, so... The thing is, your thoughts was affected by the sin. Your thinking, your emotion. The natural human being is totally condemned and affected by the sin. So your emotion, your will, your decision, everything on you, all part of you as a human being was affected by the sin. This is the total depravity. Okay, this is the idea. So keep this idea in your mind. So we will see today 4 areas where we see this total depravity work on us. First of all, the man's total depravity is revealed in the relationship between him and God. Verse 10 to 12. As is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good. Not even one. It's interesting how Paul repeated here, no one and all. Why he did this? It's because Paul's intention here is to prove the guilt of whole humanity. Everybody's guilt. I'm sorry, you are guilt. I'm guilt. We are lost. Men are totally under the dominion of sin. And he starts to show here. First, verse 10. Injustice is practiced by all. Verse 10 said, as it's written, there is no one righteous, not even one. No man can keep the laws of God. since transgressions the law and this transgression make me and you guilt. That's it. Another truth here, 11a. Everyone is spiritual blind. There is no one who understands. The mind of men were affected by sin. The mind of sinner cannot understand the spiritual thing. The devil, the Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, said the devil blinded the understanding of unbelievers. Oh, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I don't know if you had the experience, but I had many times that I sit beside somebody that was not a believer, and I try to explain a verse of the Bible. And the truth in the verse, I was locked, almost fell in my laps here. It's there, it's so clear, I can see. But the person reads, but do not make sense to them. I like to see the idea that the Holy Spirit is like a glasses. So, if the Holy Spirit did not work giving life to his eyes, he will never come to God. Because he cannot understand. So what's happened is, when I talk with Yura, and I show the Word of God, and I give the Holy Spirit come, you thought, okay, and he understands. But this happened, it's not because Yura was want to find God. This happened because God act in his eyes. Okay, I'm lost here. Okay, good. Third, 11b. Everyone has their will paralyzed. 11b. There is no one who seeks God. No one. This is the idea. No one. The heart of men were affected by sin. The inclination of the natural man is to run away from God. The man's natural tendency is rebellion against God. Why do you think it's so easy to stay easier? It's easier to stay in front of TV, watch a movie or watch a game, then read the Bible and pray. Why? Even you, even me, as a believer. Because this awful nature, sinful nature, is still inside you, inside me. And he doesn't want you to find God. This is the point. I love Philippians chapter 2:12-13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, but now much more in my absence. Thank you very much. Absence. Okay. In Portugal. Okay. Yeah. Absence. Continue to work your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So you see here, Paul didn't say here, it's because you have the will to find God, to fulfill God's purpose. Paul didn't say that it's you who have the inclination to act as God wants. What Paul said here is, God will put in your heart the will and the act to fulfill his will. It's all about God. Because naturally, we don't want to do anything to God. This is the real truth. Fourth, verse 12a. All are marked by apostasy. All have turned away. Paul says that all have gone astray. Instead to recognize God's majesty in creation, they prefer worship idols created by their own hands or even worship themselves. Number five, moral degradation has contaminated everyone. Verse B says, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. The will of man was affected by sin. And the word translated here for worthless in Greek brings the idea of uselessness. And in Hebrew, the idea of corruption. Uselessness and corrupt. It's only by the mercy of God that we are here today. It's only by the grace of God that He shows us. We do not deserve. So remember, the first area that this total depravity affects is the relationship between man and God. But the second area, the man's total depravity is revealed in their relationship with themselves, with us. Verse 13, 14. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Paul is showing here the terrible state that man find himself. Sin has defiled every man, body and soul. Everything is under the dominion of sin. So I like John Stott when he said that our members and our bodies were created to be used to serve people and glorify God. But instead, you used to hurt people and to be rebellious against God. This is the truth. So Paul describes here only the sins of the tongue to show the total depravity of man. We have a lot more. But he used only that, on that area. It's interesting that these verses talk about throat, mouth, tongue, and lips. Okay, let's take a look what Paul has to say. First, verse 13a. The throat is an open grave to bury people. Imagine that, so strong. This is my throat. This is your throat too. Don't think that you're better than anyone. Okay? Because if you lose your connection with God, this is where you go. Just fasten that. Their throats are open graves. For Paul, men are ruining spiritually and morally. Their throats are not a source of life, but a death grave. It's not a source of comfort, but an abysm of perdition. We have this word, perdition. Yeah? Sometimes, because the word is Portuguese, I just put you on and maybe you'll be in English, but perdition, okay, good. It's good to know, make sure. Second, the tongue of man is an instrument of deceit and lie. Verse 13b, their tongues practice deceit. James chapter 3 verse 6 says, the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it's itself set on fire by hell. It's very strong. Third, verse 13c, the lips are a reservoir of lethal venom. This is what Paul talks about, our lips. How we use our communication to talk with people. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Sin affects so much the human being that it affects our communication. Sin has turn our communication into deadly poison. This is as we are as a human being. Fourth and last, the mouth is a source of a dirt water. Verse 14, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Paul concludes here that the sin has made the human mouth a source of cursing and bitterness. Instead of praise God and words of edification, the mouth of men are a source of lies, pride, and gossip. You cannot believe how when I it's this the same experience that I had the first service. How you guys look sad. Because we should be sad, really. This is was the goal from Paul. To show that without God moving things, we are all lost. It's not about ourselves, it's not about you, it's not about me. We never would choose God if it was not God who called us first. Third area. So we saw that the total depravity affects our relationship with God, affects our relationship with ourselves, and now it's revealed in men's relationship with their neighbor. Verse 15 to 17. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. In the way of peace, they do not know. So, total depravity did not only affect the relationship between men and God and between men and themselves, but the men and their neighbors. And we see here, verse 15, the lack of respect for human life. They said here, their feet are swift to shed blood. Man without God does not value human life. I know many cases in my state in Brazil that people kill others for $1. For nothing. For a bottle of beer. For nothing. Total depravity affects the relationship of men and their neighbor. Oh, I'm lost here. Okay, found it. Verse 16. The lack of respect of human values. Luke verse 16. Ruin and misery mark their ways. Evil is not only in the structure. Evil is within every man. The natural man does not respect life, family, property, and values that guide our society. We can see this too in verse 17, the lack of respect for the human relationship. They say the way of peace, they do not know. It's always struggle with each other. In his state of depravity and rebellion against God, man destroys himself and goes against his neighbor. This is why we see so many wars, crimes, violence. And now Paul finishes his argument on verse 18 to 20, where he showed that total depravity is revealed in the defendant's trial. So what Paul is doing here is he pictures a tribunal, a court, where God is the judge. In verse 18 to 20 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that wherever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sins. Paul concludes his argument, bring the Gentiles and Jews, everybody, before God's tribunal. In that court, the man is accused and his guilt is so clear that the man, he cannot say anything in his defense. He discovered that he cannot be justified by his effort because he is totally under the dominion of sin. And he shows here three things. First, Paul shows why the defendant is convicted. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear. The fear of God is a brake that inhibits men from indulging sin. I cannot count how many times sin came in my mind. And I didn't do because my fear of God. But if you don't have fear, your sin will take care of you. Your sin will take control of you and you will do everything you can imagine. What holds a man to go down and down and down is the fear of God. If you don't have fear, you are totally lost in it yourself. You can see this when Paul talks in Romans chapter 1. They give it for themselves, for their pleasures. Second, we have more here. So the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's important to know. And it is the lack of the fear of God now that you lead the man to fear and to tremble before God in the day of judgment when he heard his sentence. Matthew 25:41, we say, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Second idea we see here is Paul shows the base from which the defender were convicted. Verse 19. Now we know that wherever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. The Jews who boasted in the law were condemned by the law since the law required what they did not practice. But on the other hand, the Gentiles who sin without law are also condemned without law. Since they don't live according to the moral law implanted in their heads, in their hearts, and the natural revelation around them. In other words, everybody is condemned. So the base of man's condemnation is the absolute righteousness of God. The man is condemned based on the fact that the law of God was violated and his justice was not satisfied. In third and last one, Paul shows that the exoneration of the defendant is impossible. Verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Paul ends his argument here by showing that it's impossible for man to be acquitted, exonerated of his guilt before the tribunal of God. There is no way. There is no another way. Paul ends here say it's impossible for man. It's only through God. Only God can do it. And we see here two ideas about the law that is important just to remember. First one, we see the purpose of the law. The law does not save or make anyone a sinner. The law reveals the reality of sin. The law reveals the evil nature of sin and its condemnation. And secondly, we see the inability of the law. No one will be justified by works of the law. Both the ceremonial law that the Jews know so much about it, and the moral law cannot justify man before God. And probably you remember Matthew chapter 22:37-40. The law requires man to love God with all his heart, soul, and strength, and his neighbor as himself. But you are unable to fulfill this standard. I'm not able to fulfill this standard. Only God can do. So, if you can summarize everything, what you have takeaway here. First, we have seen so far that Paul talked about most of chapter 1, all chapter 2, and much of the chapter 3 to show one thing. Everybody needs salvation. We are lost if we wait for ourselves. We cannot be saved by ourselves, by our works, by being good, because we are not good. Second, the natural man is spiritually dead. He is blind and deaf to the message of the gospel. Did you try talk with a dead people? Dead person? Hey, how are you doing? Did you accept the gospel? God loves you. If he answered, I run away. This is you and me without the power of God. We are all dead spiritually. Who is dead cannot choose anything. By ourselves, we never choose God, because who is dead cannot have option. You never see a dead guy say, hey, I didn't like the color of the sweet you put me in the coffee. You can do everything you want. This is the truth. Only when God breathe life. Good. Now I was totally lost now. So, and help him to see, he can come. But without the power of God to do this, he never will try to find God. He never will try to find God. The natural man is spiritually dead. He is blind and deaf to the message of the gospel. So, the point is, if Paul had stopped his letter here, I think, wow, the Roman church was in trouble. And we were in trouble too. But, praise the Lord, he continued. And he continued. From here, Paul begins a new theme in his letter, showing how we can be saved. So he really, for the first chapter, second chapter, third chapter, he said, yes, you are bad, we are bad, we don't have hope. But from chapter 4, he is showing how can we be saved and show Jesus the hope of our salvation. And I know for the best part is Pastor Phil. Okay, next week, he can start the next week. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you very much for your word. Yes, we are bad. We are bad. And without you, we are nothing. And there is nothing in our natural heart that try to find you. This desire, the will, come from you. It's the only way we can really desire to come to your presence. And we depend on you. We depend on you that you change us inside out every day to be closer, closer as our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. So help us. Help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.